Throughout the world, archaeologists have discovered what are called menhirs. It's M-E-N-H-I-R-S. I've never heard that word before till this past week, menhirs. It comes from an Old English that means long stone. These menhirs are also called standing stones, and they're found throughout the world as set up by ancient people as monuments to specific events or important events that have happened. Some are monuments to honor the dead, like our modern gravestones out at a cemetery. But many of these have also some religious significance as well. In Western Europe, in places like France and England and Spain and Portugal, they have found 50,000 of these standing stones. In England and Ireland and Scotland, different places like that, a lot of these standing stones have been arranged in circles and surrounded by mounds and a ditch that goes around the mound, and they are called hinges, such as Stonehenge. You've all heard of Stonehenge. A lot of these stones have been arranged in certain ways, so when, say, like the summer solstice and the equinox, it's the fall equinox and the spring equinox, the winter solstice and the summer solstice. But they have arranged these stones so as the sun comes up on that day that the sun shines a certain way. But a lot of archaeologists and scientists have tried to figure out, what do these standing stones mean? What does Stonehenge mean? And I watched a YouTube video or so, and it was kind of interesting, their theories about how they got these stones in place and what do they mean. And, you know, they have different ideas of what these stones mean. They have some kind of religious significance to the Druids or some ancient medieval religion. A Stonehenge, it's amazing. These stones, some are 13, or the outer stones, the stones that you see in pictures, are made out of sandstone, and they stand 13 feet high and 6 feet 11 inches wide, and they weigh 25 tons each. That's a big rock. But they're shaped a certain way, and the nearest quarry is 25 miles away. Now, this is hundreds, several hundreds of years ago, many hundreds of years ago, so long ago that there's no recorded history of, no written account of why they're there or what they mean or anything like that. But can you imagine moving a 25-ton stone 25 miles? And they have different theories of, they had all these ropes and stuff. But, it had to mean something to these folks that they would go to such an effort to move these big stones that far and arrange them in a circle at a particular exact spot. It has some significance. There's also some smaller stones that are 2 tons each, made out of bluestone, and the nearest bluestone quarry is 150 miles from Stonehenge. So that, can you imagine the effort they went through to put up this stone? And what does it mean? Nobody is sure what it means. But throughout history, in ancient times particularly, from that, the pyramids to the Sphinx there in Egypt, it was that kind of like a lion and a pharaoh combined as one. People have put up stones to remind and to make a statement of significance in their lives. And this morning, we're going to look at a particular stone that was raised called Ebenezer. In throughout Israel, there are some stones, some that they have been mentioned in the Bible that they haven't found, because, in Israel, there's all kinds of stone rocks everywhere. But in the Bible, several places we find that they raised a large stone as a monument so that they would not forget. This morning, that monument we're going to look at as we've been studying about listening to God, about learning to listen to God and to honor Him. We're going to look at a large stone that Samuel had stood up called Ebenezer, which that word means stone of help. And sometimes in our lives, and perhaps this morning, you will raise at least a monument in your heart, and you will recognize how much we need the Lord's help, how much we need to listen to Him and to trust in Him. Well, like most people, at least I have to learn the hard way. Do you have to learn that way? Sometimes I have to learn the hard way. And we see that the people of Israel had to learn the hard way. We've been looking at that. They wouldn't listen. And we saw all the heartache that they went through even last week. But finally they come to a point where they are ready to listen. And they turn their hearts back to the Lord. And they begin calling on the Lord and listening to Him and depending on Him to be their help in life. In 1 Samuel 7, if you look on the screen or in your Bible, there's Bible perhaps in the back of the pew in front of you. 1 Samuel 7, verse 1, it says, "So the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took up the ark of the Lord, and they brought it to Abinadab's house on the hill and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to guard the ark of the Lord. And the ark remained at Kiriath-Jearim a long time, 20 years in all. Then all the people of Israel turned back to the Lord. So Samuel said to all the Israelites, 'If you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths and commit yourselves to the Lord and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines.' So the Israelites put away their Baals and Ashtoreths and serve the Lord only. Then Samuel said, 'Assemble all Israel at Mizpah, and I will intercede with the Lord for you.' When they had assembled at Mizpah, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. On that day they fasted, and there they confessed, 'We have sinned against the Lord.' Now Samuel was serving as leader of Israel at Mizpah. When the Philistines heard that Israel had assembled at Mizpah, the rulers of the Philistines came up to attack them. And when the Israelites heard of it, they were afraid because of the Philistines. And they said to Samuel, Do not stop out crying out to the Lord our God for us, that He may rescue us from the hand of the Philistines.' Then Samuel took a suckling lamb and sacrificed it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And he cried out to the Lord on the Israel's behalf, and the Lord answered him." Now while Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. But that day the Lord thundered with loud thunder against the Philistines, and threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. The men of Israel rushed out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them along the way to a point below Beth-Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin. He named it Ebenezer, saying, 'Thus far the Lord has helped us.' So the Philistines were subdued, and they stopped invading Israel's territory. Throughout Samuel's lifetime, the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines. The towns from Ekron to Gath that the Philistines had captured from Israel were restored to Israel, and Israel delivered the neighboring territory from the hands of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. And Samuel continued as Israel's leader all the days of his life. From year to year, he went on a circuit from Bethel to Gilgal to Mizpah, judging Israel in all those places. But he always went back to Ramah, where his home was. And there he also held court for Israel. And he built an altar there for to the Lord. This morning, I'm wondering, as I look out here this morning, are there any of you would say, the Lord has been my help. He's my Ebenezer. He is my stone of help. Is there anyone sitting here today that would agree that the Lord has been my rock? That has been my rock of help. I see Bobby. I see Al. Others. The Lord has been my help. Amen. All right. The Lord has been my help. Has he been your help? If you could raise up a large stone out here, perhaps in your front yard, say, hey, that rock is to remind me that the Lord is my help. Would you do it? But would you, in your heart this morning, say, the Lord is my Ebenezer. He is my stone of help. Would you do it this morning? Would you say, the Lord is my help. He is my rock of help. That's what Samuel did. People had to learn the hard way. Oh, wouldn't it be a lot easier if we learned the easy way? Like Staples used to have that easy button. Wouldn't you rather just push the easy button and learn it that way? But how often have you and I had to learn the hard way? The people of Israel did. They learned the hard way. They wouldn't listen to the Lord. They'd rather worship Baal and Ashtoreth, these idols that they would set up. Some of the Baals that they have found, the Baal gods have a little lightning bolt in their hands, because Baal, he was supposed to control the rain, and Ashtoreth, they were supposed to work together to help with the fertility, so they'd have plenty of crops and good yields. And, that was before Monsanto and everybody else came along, DeKalb. They depended on these false gods to have good crops. And, as we saw, they wouldn't listen to the Lord. And Eli, the priest, and his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, they weren't listening to the Lord really either. But there came a little boy named Samuel. And Samuel means asked of God, or God hears. I'm so glad that God hears us. Amen? Amen. And that God heard Hannah as she poured out her heart there in chapter 1. And Samuel began listening to God. And what God spoke to him, he spoke to Israel. And people recognized that he was one that heard the word of God and spoke the word of God. We need that today. In the previous chapters, however, we saw how they tried to use the Ark of the Covenant, that box made out of gold that held the Ten Commandments, that had the cherubim angels on either side of this empty seat, the mercy seat that represented God's throne, his presence. And Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's sons, they said, hey, let's go get the Ark of the Covenant out of the tabernacle, and we'll carry that, and God will go with us into battle. He'll go with us, and we'll defeat the enemy. But guess what? Guess what? That's not what happened. God got their attention. They were defeated, 30,000 Israelites killed. And the Philistines, they carried that Ark of the Covenant back to their hometown of Ekron, or to Gath. And guess what happened? God got the Philistines' attention. He wanted them to listen. And their false god, Dagon, we studied about that last week. Dagon's head was cut off, and his hands were cut off, and his statue lay before that Ark of the Covenant. And finally, the Philistines said, hey, we don't want the Ark of the Lord here anymore. And they sent that Ark of the Covenant on a cart made out of fresh wood, and with cows that had just given birth to calves, that those cows went mooing the whole way, hauling that Ark back to Beth Shemesh. And there at Beth Shemesh, when the people who were harvesting the wheat, they looked up and they saw the ark of the Lord coming. It was like a throne coming, the throne of God coming. They worshiped the Lord and they offered sacrifices there. And then they wound up sending on to Kiriath-Jearim here as we see. 20 years it stayed there at Kiriath-Jearim, and they had a priest that guarded it, Eleazar, there at Abinadab's house. And the people turned back to the Lord. They decided, it's about time we start listening to the Lord. Are you at that point in your life this morning? Oh, many times I've had to learn the hard way. Are we at that point where we're ready to listen to the Lord? And they turned back to the Lord, and they came to Samuel, and Samuel said, if you are returning to the Lord, return to him with all your heart. He said, get rid of those foreign gods. Get rid of your little man statue that's holding a lightning bolt that you're bowing down to. Get rid of those Ashtoreths, those fertility goddesses that you're, those lady statues that you're bowing down to, and different things. Throw them away and return to God with all your heart and serve him only. If you're returning to God, hey, let's be serious about it. With all your heart. We just sang that a few moments ago. With all your heart. You know, sometimes when we're religious, we'll try to be show a little bit of religiosity on a Sunday and sing a song or do this or that. But that's not what it means. If you're going to trust the Lord to be your help, Samuel says, hey, if you're serious about this, if you are serious, return to him with all your heart and get rid of all these other things, these other gods, and serve the Lord only. You see, as you read the Bible, what you find out is that a lot of times people were just like us today. You know, just like us today. And they said, well, on the Sabbath, on the different feasts, we'll worship. But on the rest of the time, we're going to worship these other guys. We're going to kind of combine it all as a package, and we're going to have it both ways. But Samuel says, if you're going to serve the Lord, get rid of the other gods. If you're going to be serious, let's do this with all of our hearts. And serve him only. And worship him only. If you want the Lord's help in your life, it's kind of an all or nothing, right? It's all or nothing. It's with all my heart, I'm going to serve you. And that's what you got to decide. And he said, let's get all the people together there in verse 5. Assemble all the Israelites at Mizpah, and I will intercede with the Lord there. Mizpah was an important place for the people of Israel. Its name means watchtower. That's what Mizpah means. Like Ebenezer means stone of help, Mizpah means watchtower. It was a place on a mountain there, about I think 5 or 8 miles north of Jerusalem. It was a watchtower. It was a place where you could see for a long ways. He says, "Let's get everybody together on that mountainside there at Mizpah." And we find back in Judges 21 that was one of the last places that the people of Israel had gotten together. Let's get everybody to get back together. And if you really mean business, let's fast and pray. It says, when they had assembled at Mizpah, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. Now, here in central Illinois, even though we've had a drought, we still got plenty of water. Oh, Otter Lake down there, southwest, we don't think of Otter Lake very much. How many of you think of Otter Lake? Well, you don't think about it at all. But every day when you turn on your tap here in Auburn, and I think Divernon and Verdon, Girard, Pawnee, that water is being pumped to us from Otter Lake. We've got plenty of water. We're blessed with water. But there in Israel is not plenteous water, you know. And it says that day they drew some water and they poured it out before the Lord. It was symbolic. Because that day as they gathered together, they were going to pour their hearts out before the Lord. Amen. And it says, and they fasted. What's fast mean? It means they didn't eat. That day, they gathered together and say, we're not going to drink or eat until we get things settled with God. And it says that they poured out their hearts before the Lord. That they poured it out before the Lord. And they fasted and they confessed. And they said, we have sinned against the Lord. This pouring out, if you were to look back at 1 Samuel 1, you find out that's what Hannah did. Eli, when he saw Hannah there praying at the tabernacle and speaking, you know, she was muttering a prayer. She's praying, Lord, I want a son. But Eli thought that she was drunk, and Eli said, what are you doing there? Don't come to the tabernacle drunk. And she said, no, I'm here pouring out my heart before the Lord. In Psalms 62:8, King David wrote, trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. And this pouring out the water was, they would sometimes pour out drink offerings, they would call them. It was symbolic of course, sacrifice, but also pouring out your soul, pouring out your heart. You know, if I would have a pitcher up here and I poured it out, whatever's on the inside comes out. And these people poured out their hearts and they said, we have sinned. Have you ever heart? Is it hard for you to admit when you're wrong? Isn't it hard to say, I was wrong. I have sinned. These people, they finally were broken, and they poured out their hearts. Sometimes in the sadness of your soul, have you ever poured out your heart to someone else and said, I've got to tell somebody. I've got to tell somebody what's going on in my life. Well, I tell you, the Lord wants to help you. Amen? Pour out your heart to him today. Pour out your heart. You don't have to take a cup of water and pour it out, but if it helps you, go home and pour out a cup of water and say, Lord, I want to pour out my heart to you this morning or this afternoon. There's some things I want to get right. Here they said, Lord, we have sinned. We haven't been listening to you. We have sinned. And they poured out their hearts. And it says there, in verse 6, at the end, it says, after they did this and said, we have sinned, they confessed their sin. It says this, now Samuel was serving as leader of Israel at Mizpah. And you might say, well, that's just narration. Now, that's making a significant statement. Samuel became the leader of the people when the people he was leading, when he led them back to God. Amen. When he says, folks, we need to pour out our hearts. And when the people followed him, he was the leader at Mizpah, at Watchtower, at that place. He became the leader. And I want to tell you this morning, if you will first say, I am going to listen, Lord, and Lord, I have sinned. And when you get right with God, guess what? You will become the leader at, say, 446 South 7th Street where I live. When you pour out your heart, when you get right with God, let me tell you, every single one of you, whether you are a child or an adult, when you get right with God and you lead others, say, hey, we need to turn back to God. That's the kind of leaders we need today. Amen. We need men and women and boys and girls that will lead others to turn back to God and put their trust in Him. The people of Israel did that. And Samuel became their leader. Now in the meantime, the Philistines, they see a large crowd gathering to the east. And, you know, they had their spies out, and word got back to the guys there at Gath, Ekron, Ashkelon, all those towns there in Gaza. The Israelites are gathering. Now, in those days, when a bunch of people got together, usually it was a signal that there was going to be war. And the Philistines hear this, and they decide, we better go smack these people back into place. Now, the Philistines come, and the Israelites, when they hear of it, they were afraid because of the Philistines. Now, I want to tell you this, because I've seen it happen all my life, that if you say, I am going to turn to the Lord and follow the Lord in my life, I surrender my life to the Lord. Lord, I need your help. I want to follow you. I want to give my heart and life to you. That when you make that kind of decision, very soon you're going to be put to the test. Because life is not easy, right? It's not easy. I have seen many times when people trust the Lord that very soon thereafter, they are put to a test. And you say, well, I guess I won't turn to the Lord then because I don't want to be put to the test. Well, if you want to live in defeat, so be it. But the Lord wants to give you a great victory. Amen. And these people here, these Israelites were afraid. And there's things that makes us all afraid today, right? But we've got to call out to the Lord. And the Israelites said to Samuel, keep on crying out to the Lord. Do not stop crying out to the Lord our God for us so he might rescue us. Now, before, you remember, the people said, hey, well, we'll solve this. We'll go get that Ark of the Covenant, that, you know, and we'll go out and we'll fight the Philistines ourselves. And that Ark of the Covenant, that'll be enough to get us the victory. But we see a change of attitude. They said, keep on praying to the Lord for us. And so Samuel took a little lamb, a suckling lamb. That was a lamb that hadn't been weaned yet from its mother. And Israel here had just turned back to the Lord. They were like that little lamb, totally dependent. And he sacrificed that lamb as a burnt offering. A burnt offering means every part of that was offered to God. And what Samuel was doing was saying, Lord, we are recommitting ourselves to you totally. We're just like this little lamb. We totally want to recommit ourselves to you, to give ourselves. Lord, we're crying out to you. It says he cried out to the Lord on Israel's behalf. And the Lord answered him. As Samuel was sacrificing that lamb, guess what happened? God already answered. It says, as Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage in battle. But it says, but that day the Lord thundered with loud thunder. You know, you've heard about the stormtroopers. Was that that's Star Wars, right? the original stormtrooper, you know, they always thought that Baal was the one that held the lightning and thunder. But when they turned to the Lord, he thundered from heaven against the enemy. And the thunder was so loud and the lightning was so strong that the people, the Philistines, were afraid and ran. Many times there's a few different places in the Bible says, the battle belongs to whom? The Lord. When you turn back to the Lord with all your heart, you pour out to the Lord, Lord, I need you. You will realize that he will fight the battle for you. Amen? Yeah. And that the very place of defeat will now become a place of victory. This day, every day, of course, now we're hearing about nuclear threats from Kim Jong-un over there in Pyongyang. And people are thinking, well, what would happen if there was a hydrogen bomb went off or that? But I tell you, we've got a much greater God than all the weapons of this world. When we turn back to him, we find that he has all power. He has all authority to bring victory in our life. And God spoke. He thundered. And it must, you know, I've heard some loud thunder, but whatever this was, it was loud thunder. And it reverberated from every mountainside and every valley. And the Philistines were afraid, particularly given the history of what had just happened last week when we read about how God had sent a plague against the Philistines. When God thundered, they ran. And it says that the Israelites poured out of Mizpah. And they chased them, the Philistines, and slaughtered them all the way back to just southwest to Beth, a place called Beth Kar. It says there between Mizpah and Shin, that word Mizpah means watchtower. Shin, S-H-E-N, means jagged tooth. There was some kind of rock formation that looked like a jagged tooth. Kind of, you know, sometimes when you're reading all these strange words and names in the Bible, it kind of helps know what those names mean. And Shin means jagged tooth. They chased them all the way down to the jagged tooth, to Beth Kar. Now, guess what had happened there at that very place? In chapter 4, verse 1, we read there, you know, it was at Ebenezer. And I mentioned then that Ebenezer hadn't been named really until, chapter 7. They chased him all the way to this place. And there Samuel, at that very place of victory, he raised this stone and called it Ebenezer, the stone of help. But back in chapter 4, verse 1, and chapter 5, verse 1, you will find that this is the very place where 30,000 Israelites had been killed months earlier. And the place where they had been defeated when they were trying to do it on their own became a place of victory. And in this life, as long as we're trying to do it on our own, we might try to be religious and do this every once in a while, but as long as I'm doing it in myself, that will be a place of defeat. But when we realize and turn back to the Lord with all our heart, it becomes a place of victory, and we finally begin to experience victory in our life. Amen. And they slaughtered those Philistines. They chased them all the way back down to Gath and Ekron and even beyond. And became a place of victory. And so Samuel said, guys, let's grab that big old stone over there. Let's set up a monument here so we won't forget the Lord is our rock of help. Amen. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me find my help in Thee. Have you ever been driving up? I noticed somewhere on there on 29, we went up to Athens a couple times this week, and one time I know Terry Silvis and I were up there. It was a place to defeat a week ago Friday, wasn't it, that football game? Oh my goodness. We went up there again Tuesday night. It didn't turn out well. I will mention that tomorrow night, the Auburn volleyball varsity is playing for the championship of Sangamon County. And Athens was defeated yesterday. Amen? Athens was defeated. But I tell you, Tuesday night, Athens, that was a place of defeat. But on the way up to Athens, I noticed I've seen this sign that says historical marker over here. Have you ever been driving along? He said, boy, I'd like to stop sometime and see that historical marker. You know, and it was like, then you find out, well, it was the cow fell over or something, you know. But a lot of times you stop with those things, and you say, boy, that's pretty interesting. I've been driving by this place all my life, and I never noticed that's where this big thing happened. And Samuel says, hey, let's put up this big standing stone. And he named it Ebenezer, saying, thus far has the Lord helped us. And folks, that took a lot of effort. They searched around and found that perfect big stone. And all the guys, they said, hey, we'll help. And they dug a hole and they made a spot and they raised up that stone. We don't want to forget this. The Lord is our rock of help. They didn't worship that stone. That served as a reminder that the Lord was their helper. I want to tell you this morning, perhaps you could put up a spiritual marker in your heart and say, the Lord is my helper. The Lord is my refuge and strength and ever-present help in time of trouble. And I'm pouring out my heart to Him and I'm giving my all to Him. And I want to tell you, at the very place that has been a place of defeat, it becomes a place of victory. Amen? Amen. And you can say, the Lord is my helper. He is my rock. It says the rest of Samuel's lifetime, as long as Samuel was leading them, the people were listening to the Lord and following the Lord. The Philistines stayed in their place, and their other enemies, the Amorites. The Amorites were pretty appreciative of the Israelites, what happened, that they had defeated the Philistines. They were at peace. The Lord kept on helping them. And Samuel continued leading them. And he went from place to place, from Gilgal to Bethel to Mizpah, in kind of a triangular circuit, and Ramah, this place there. And the people came looking for answers. Say, hey, Samuel, we need some help. Would you help us pray about this? For years and years, the people kept on seeking the Lord. But it says there, Samuel always went back to Ramah, his hometown. And he would hold court there. People could come and he would pray with them. And it says there at his home, it says, and he built an altar there to the Lord. Amen. You see, Samuel wasn't just sending up a 911 prayer. But I tell you, I'm thankful that we have a God that hears our emergency prayers, aren't you? You don't have to remember, what was that number? It's 911. You know, we all know 911. But all you have to do is dial straight from your heart to God. But Samuel, for Samuel, he gave those 911 prayers. But he kept on praying and listening to God every day. He set up an altar made out of stone. A place right there. And there he offered sacrifices and he led the people in worship. And there he himself called out to the Lord. There's an old hymn that says, come thou fount of every blessing. The second verse says, hear I raise my Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I'm come. Lord, folks, we need to raise up in our hearts and place a marker and say, I'm pouring out my heart to you, God. I've sinned against you. I need your help. I need victory. And when you do, he'll give you the victory.
Amen.
And that place of defeat will become a place of great victory. And he'll help you. Doesn't mean there won't be a battle, because almost immediately there will be. And he'll give you a great victory. You know, sometimes I'm driving around town, and particularly newer neighborhoods sometimes, and I'll find somebody have a big old stone in their yard. I wonder how in the world that get there. Well, they called some up there in Old Chatham Road, I know there's a place that sells big rocks, you know. And you can have a big rock, I guess they must have a big machine that takes the big rock and dumps it out in your front yard. To me, that'd just be something else to trim around. But I want to tell you this morning that you and I need to, in our hearts, take the time to pour out our hearts in our lives. Make a mark and say, I need the Lord's help. He's my rock. He's my help. One day, Jesus Christ, on a place called Golgotha, on a big rock, he was crucified for our sins. And that day, before nightfall, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea took Jesus' body and laid it in the tomb. Dead. And you would think there is no hope. Our help is dead and gone. And they rolled a large stone in front of that tomb. But what happened that Sunday morning? Jesus rose up from the dead. All the power, all the help that you need in life rose up from the dead that morning. And that large stone was rolled away. Folks, the Lord has plenty enough power. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is the kind of power that will help us in life. Amen. If you'll put your hope, pour out your heart to him this morning. Because without him, we can do nothing. Without him, I fail. But with him, I have the victory.